Good morning, church. As we move along throughout the morning, I will be digging into my testimony. I'm going to be taking you on my journey of faith. All right, but first I'm going to start off with two scriptures that for me really describe my life. The first one is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 40, and it reads, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them on the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" The second scripture I'll be using is from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, 26 through 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." As I take you on my journey of faith, I ask that you keep these two scriptures upon your heart. And maybe you'll see, as my life goes along, where they apply. I was born in Scranton, Pennsylvania in 1983. I was born to the pastor of an AME church. The AME church is the African Methodist Episcopal Church. I grew up my life in the church. I grew up my whole life knowing God. God was never a question in my household. It was a must. My first memory of life was when I was 3 years old. My mother and my father separated. And the first memory that I have in my mind is of the day that she packed her bags and walked out the door and my father cried. That was when the waters of my life began to ripple a little bit. Life seemed to be okay for a little while. It was me, my brothers, my sister, and my father. He kept us all. My mother moved away to New Jersey. We moved to Greensburg, Pennsylvania in 1987. My father took over a church there, and everything seemed to be going real smooth. But in the winter of 1989, my father had his first major heart attack. Waves began to roll a little bit more. I was the one who found him on the floor, almost near death. At that time in my life, it was never a question that my father would be okay. As I said, God was never a question in my house. That's where we were brought up. That's how we were brought up. My father goes. Things seem to get a little bit better. My mother's coming back around. The family seems to be growing. But in 1992, my father had another heart attack. It was at this point that the doctor said, "If we don't give you a new heart, you will not survive." I was 9 years old. That was my first experience with being afraid of death. I began to question. I couldn't understand, why are you doing this to your servant? My father has the surgery. He gets stronger. He comes home. My mother comes back around. Everything seems to be going good. And then the bishop of our church, he moves us to Steubenville, Ohio. Well, back in the 90s, Steubenville was a pretty rough place. You had a lot of gang violence. Gangs coming in from New York, from Cleveland, from Pittsburgh. They had a lot of violence between Steubenville and, surprisingly, Wheeling, West Virginia. There was a lot of drugs, a lot of controversy. That was where I grew up. When I was 10 years old, I went to my father. And I told him, "Daddy, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, there was a man. And he was standing in the sun. And this man told me that I was to follow him." My dad said to me, "Son, don't listen to it. I don't want you to listen to it. That could be anybody." I said, "No, Daddy, I'm pretty sure I know who that is, and he told me I was to follow him." Me and my dad never spoke about this conversation again until later in life. And I'll explain to you later on why. Once again, life began to come back together. My mother began to come around. It seemed that my father was getting stronger. I was getting happy in life. Though we lived in a turbulent town, for the first time I was able to sit still for a little while. I actually had friends. I actually had a church family that seemed like they cared about me. Everything was going good. And then once again, my father had another heart attack. My waves began to roll a little bit more. Seas began to get a little bit more rough. He comes home. The bishop of the church, I do believe it was 1994, he moves us here. My father takes over and becomes the pastor of Trinity AME, which is located right next to the post office. Once again, things seem to be going good. The family's coming back together. My father had gotten remarried. I had a wonderful stepmother at the time. But my mother quit coming around. It's okay. Things are going a little bit smoother. March of 1995, my father has a stroke. Once again, I was the one who found him. Lay in his bed, sick almost to death. I didn't know what was going on. So I went and got my stepmother. She calls the ambulance. They come, they arrive, they take my dad to the hospital. We're at the hospital, and the doctor tells my dad, "You're not going to make it through the night. You need to call your family, call your children. They need to come see you and say goodbye." My father said to the doctor when we got to the hospital, he said, "Doctor, you don't know the God that I serve. The God that I serve is able to do all things, and I promise you, in 3 days, I will get up and walk." The doctor said, "No, Reverend Byrd, that's not possible. You're paralyzed on your right side of your body. You will never walk again." He said, "I promise you, in 3 days, I will get up and walk." The very next morning, we got a phone call at the house. My Uncle Mike, his oldest brother, had passed away from a heart attack. Now, me personally, if I was in that condition, it would have destroyed me. But it did not destroy him. What happened was, in 3 days, my father got up and walked. Not only did he walk, we went to Wheeling, West Virginia, and he preached his brother's funeral. Where you may think that should strengthen me, at this time, there was already seeds of bitterness sown in my heart. I was already angry at God for what he had done to my father. I could not understand how you could bring your servant so low. My uncle died, it made me even angrier. I didn't see the strength that it took for my father to get up and preach his brother's funeral. I didn't understand the dedication that my father had to God. I thought, as a child, well, my father begins to get stronger. The church here in Newark begins to increase. I have friends, I have brothers that I'm meeting. I'm happy once again. And at that moment, the bishop moves us to West Virginia. So I go to West Virginia. Let me back up a little bit. The year before I go to West Virginia, my father has me licensed to preach in Trinity AME. So my youth ministry begins at that point. We move to West Virginia, and I take over the youth department of my dad's church. Now, the problem with this is that while on the outside, I was smiling and I was teaching other kids about the love of God, I was losing my faith. My anger had begun to consume me. I had begun to become a violent child. When I was in ninth grade, I ended up getting expelled from school because I took a gun to a football game and threatened to shoot certain people in the crowd. I was drawing farther and farther away from God. Well, after getting expelled, after my father not turning his back on me, even though I had embarrassed him in front of the whole church community, him continuing to love me, I decided that I was going to try to give my heart back to God. So once again, I took over the youth ministry in my father's church. Began to get a little bit stronger, and then my dad had another heart attack. It was at this time that it was decided that he could no longer physically pastor a church. He could no longer physically preach in a church, and the AME church forced him into retirement. We moved back here. Once back here, without my father leading a church, without him being able to physically go to a church, I quit going to church. Though I believed in God, as far as I was concerned, me and God had nothing to talk about. All right? Every time I seemed to be happy, he took it away from me. He moved me. Every time I thought my family was getting stronger, my father would get sick again. Every time I thought things would be all right, things fell apart. By this time, me and my mother had no contact. I was a little confused about what love was. I was confused about what happiness was, and I started to drink, and I started to smoke weed, and I started to do drugs, and I started to sell drugs. I started running around in the streets. As the years went along, school became a little bit less important. Being at home taking care of my father became a little bit less important. Running the streets, doing what I wanted, trying to numb and ease that pain became all important. Well, in August of 2001, my father called me to the house. He had kicked me out of the house by this time because I refused to go to school. I dropped out of high school in my senior year. I refused to quit drinking and doing drugs. I refused to quit selling drugs. She told me, I can't take care of you no more. I can't have you here anymore. Your stepmother does not want you in our home anymore. So I left. August of 2001, he calls me back to the house and he says, we need to sit down and we need to have a talk because there's some things you need to understand. But I'm going to let you ask me one question. One question and one question only. Whatever you want to ask, I will answer. So I asked him, I said, Daddy, when I came to you when I was younger and I told you that I thought the Lord had called me to preach for him, why did you tell me that it wasn't him? Why did you tell me that it could have been anybody? He said to me, because I had already talked to God. And God had already shown me what things you must suffer in order for him to get you where you need to be so he can use you where he wants to. I didn't want those things for you. So I decided that if I could sway you a little bit and lead you down to a different path, maybe you would avoid certain things in life. And maybe, just maybe, God would change his mind. He said, but as I seen the bitterness in you continue to grow, and I seen you become more angrier, I seen you pull farther away from me, and I seen you pull farther away from the church, I realized that not only was it not in my power to decide what was going to happen with your life, my decision was leading you directly down what God had showed me. So I had to remove myself from the situation and allow you to walk your path so God can get you where he wants you to go. That's the only question you got? I said, yes, that's the only question I have. He said, that's the only thing we need to talk about. A month later, my father was dead. It was at this point that the hurricane of my life started. The anger and the bitterness in my heart became more than I could control. I began to drink really heavy every day, all day. I quit my job. That's all I did every day, all day, was drink and get high and sell drugs. Drink, get high, sell drugs. On New Year's Eve of 2002, God sent the love of my life into my life. But it wasn't enough. She had two beautiful children that he placed in my life, but it wasn't enough. In the fall of 2005, he gave me the birth of my own daughter, but it wasn't enough. The bitterness had already consumed my soul. It was me. It was everything that I was. The anger was all I could see and all I could hold on to. Love was not enough. Ultimately, I continued to drink. I continued to smoke, but smoking changed from just smoking and it turned to cocaine. And just selling marijuana turned to me selling crack. Life was really dark. Life was really hard. I couldn't take it no more. Ultimately, this led to me leaving my family. I walked away, and I dedicated my life completely to the streets. I didn't want anything to do with what my dad was. I didn't want anything to do with this God that people say is love that I just couldn't see. All I knew was that I didn't know love, and I didn't feel love, so I wouldn't be love. I was going to give the world every piece of anger and every piece of hurt that I could give it so that way it knew who I was. Jesus who? This is about Reggie. Ain't no room for Jesus in my life. Well, I got deeper into the streets. Started selling methamphetamines. Started using methamphetamines. Became an addict. Was already an alcoholic, but really became an addict. It was my life. Drugs, Alcohol was my life. Those who loved me, I turned completely away from. No friends, no family, no loved ones. Wouldn't speak to them. Would not go see anybody in my family. Would not speak to any friend who tried to reach out. If you tried to reach out, you got deleted. Y'all know what I'm talking about with Facebook. Well, summer 2017, God decided he had a little different plan. He brought the MPD into my life. I got pulled over with almost a half an ounce of methamphetamines in the car. Off to jail I go. Well, it was in jail that for the first time in a long time, I got down on my knees to pray. It was September 22nd, 2017. It's my youngest daughter's birthday. I tried to call the house, couldn't get through. Her phone would not accept collect calls from the jail. I asked everybody in the jail to let me borrow a couple minutes to try to call her mother's phone. They wouldn't do it. You don't need to talk to her. I couldn't talk to my baby girl. That was the last thing I had left, and I just could not take it anymore. So I went in my cell. I wrote a little poem to God, expressing all my anger and my doubt and my frustrations with him. Where are you? Are you there? Do you not care that I perish? Do you not care that I'm down here dying? Where have you been all my life? Where were you for my father who was your servant? Why would you destroy him in front of my eyes? Why wouldn't you give me a childhood? Why couldn't I have a mother who loved me? Why? You called me to preach your word, but you can't show me love? Why would I serve you? And I got down on my knees. Father, I can't take this anymore. Where are you? I need you. I can't live anymore. I need you. I climbed upon my cot and I closed my eyes. Glory to God, as soon as I closed my eyes, I was transported to a place I had never been before. Skies bluer than any blue sky I had ever seen before, but I was confused, I was confounded because there was no sun in the sky. How is it so bright? Where am I? But then I lowered my head, and Lord have mercy, I was standing before the throne. And the one who sat on the throne shined brighter than the sun. He was the light of the sky. There was one sitting on his right hand, and this man I knew. This man had come and visited me when I was a child. I knew where I was. Lord have mercy, I was home. I looked next to his throne, and there stood my dad. And my dad looked at me, and he raised his hands to the air, and he said, "Thank you, God, my son has come home. Praise the Lord, Reggie has come home." I woke up instantly in that moment. My arms stretched out to the sky with tears streaming down my face, screaming out for God and myself. No sooner had I woke up, I was back asleep. But this time it was not just any sleep. It was the most peaceful sleep that I have ever had in my life. Peace beyond understanding. I woke up the next day. I knew that things would be hard. Instantly, I knew on my heart that I was going to prison. I would not get away from the things that I had done. I would have to pay the punishment for the things that I had done. But I also knew that my life could no longer be the same. I went to the court, said, "Listen, we're going to change my plea. I did it. I'm guilty. I want to face my consequences." The judge sentenced me to 2 years. I get to prison. Okay, 2 years, I can do this. I got this. It's going to be all right. Well, they called me to the bars one day. And the CEO says, "Here you go." And it's an indictment from Franklin County. Okay, it's just a little F5. Another year, 3 years, I can do this. I go to Franklin County, I face the indictment, I come back. About a week after I'm back, the CEO comes to the bars again. "Come here." I come to the bars. Two more indictments from Licking County. Now I'm gone from having a 2-year sentence to facing a total of 9 years in prison. This I could not do. I went back to my rack and I sat there the rest of the day. I didn't speak to anybody. I didn't look at anybody. I just sat there with my head held low. That night I laid on my bed and I cried once again. Father, I cannot do this on my own. I don't have 9 years to give this place. I don't want this place to change me. I see where you want me, but I can't do that from inside of here. The next day they came to the cell block and they said, Reggie, you have a visitor. I said, that's not possible. Nobody comes to see me. My family's not speaking to me. The rest of my family doesn't live in Ohio. Nobody's coming to see me. I don't have a visitor. They said, your name is Otis Byrd, right? Yes. Prisoner number A738745, right? Yes. You have a visitor. Go to the visitation room. I go to the visitation room. I don't know what's going on. Can't be anything good. I'm figuring somebody in my family's died or something. I walk into the visitation room, and there sits Miss Kristen Burkett. She says, listen, we know you had these indictments going, but we've been watching your progress since you got to prison. We know the work you're doing with the church in the prison. We know the work you're doing inside of this program. We see what you're doing, so this is what the judge has decided to do. You put in the paperwork, and he will grant you judicial release on your old charge. As for the new charges, he will put you on probation and allow you to get out. Because he's willing to give you this, Franklin County will follow suit. So instead of doing 9 years, you will have done 1.5 and you will be free. I took it. I got out. Well, I got back to the county. And they're coming to see me and they're talking about judicial release and they're talking about releasing me. And at the time, I had nowhere to go. Because though me and my family were back on speaking terms, there was no reason for them to trust me or want me around. They had heard from me before that I was going to change. They had seen me go a couple months being sober and then run right back to it. Why would they put themselves in that position? So the probation officer comes to me and she says, you know, we're going to let you out and we're going to let you out on day reporting. Find somewhere to go. You'll be free within a week. I went to my cell and I prayed about it. And I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. And the answer I got from God is, you're not ready to be free. So I went back to the probation officer, and I said, I can't do that. If you let me back out, I'm going to go back to the streets. I don't want to go back to the streets. I have a calling on my life. I want to do that. I can't go free. Are there any other options? So they sent me to the Spencer House. From the Spencer House, I ended up going down to the vertical. And I met Brother Mojo. Now see, going into this, I was afraid to change. I was afraid of what life would be, what I would do, who would be around, who would have anything to do with me. I'm going to be bored. That was a thought on my mind. Without getting high, without running in the streets, without having friends or family, what am I going to do? God has a way, when you begin to follow his calling, of placing the people in your life that he intends to be a part of your life and removing those that he doesn't. So I grow in the Spencer House. I begin continuing to go down to the vertical and fellowship with Brother Mojo. The vertical was kind of like my church. It's funny, as I look back now, when I went to get out of the vertical, I said to myself that I wasn't going to do none of this. I was going to follow my calling my calling from God the way that I wanted to. I was going to minister the way that I wanted to. I wasn't going to preach no sermons. I wasn't going to go to no church. I was going to hold my church in the streets, all right? I'm going to reach those who are coming from where I'm coming from, and they ain't inside of no building. They're out there on the street corner. I'm going to go to them. Right. Right. Now, don't get me wrong. I still do. Me and Brother Mojo, we do outreach. You know what I mean? There are things that I do inside of this community. But what God did, God put Brother Mojo in my ear. And every week, you should come to church with me. I'll make it. Next week, you going to come to church? I'm going to make it. Finally, one day I woke up and I said, you know what, let me surprise you. I'm going to go to church. And I walked into this building and I saw the way that you guys fellowship with each other. And I saw a church without judgment, all right? I saw a place where love can grow and love can abound. I saw a place that my ministry could be a part of. So I came back. And then I came back. And then I came back again. Now here I am. Pastor Dave called me first Thursday in December, I think it was, right after Thanksgiving. Actually, it was a little bit before that. We went out to look at a house. And he had asked me when I knew that I was done with the life that I was living. And I told him about my experience with God while I was in that jail cell. From that moment that he asked me that, it had begun to be placed on my heart, it's time to preach. So when Pastor Dave called me, it was nothing but a simple thing to say yes. The response I got was, whew, I was so nervous. I thought you wasn't going to want to do it. How could I say no? What God has called me to do, I have no choice but to do. The point of me giving you my testimony, of telling you my life, is to show that no matter what season in life you are in, God has a way to work it for his glory. No matter where you have been, no matter how much sin you have committed, no matter how fraudulent you have been in your faith to him, God has a way of using that for his purposes and his glory. No matter what you do in life or where you walk that you think you are in control of, God still has a master plan that will bring you back to him. All you must do is confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and you will be saved. Amen. That's what the book of Romans tells us, is it not? It doesn't matter what you go through, who you're around, what influences this world gives to you. Once you give your heart to the Lord, you become a new creature in him. That's what we talk about being born again, all right? People say, well, how's this? For me, when I invited Christ back into my life and I gave him my heart 100%, this is what I found. The things that used to hurt for me all of a sudden didn't hurt so much anymore. The grief that I had carried around for all those years all of a sudden started to melt away. Yeah, I still miss my dad, but I no longer grieve for him. I understood the sacrifices he had made in my life. I understood the journey that he had to walk, and I better, through my father, understood Job. It wasn't much different. I watched my father deteriorate. I watched his brothers be taken from him, his father be taken from him, his children walk away from the Lord. Everything that should have broken this man, I watched him take and still praise God and never curse him. I better understood the story of Job. I understood the road that God had planned for me. Now, the judgment that I had in my heart towards people all of a sudden turned to compassion. The hatred I had towards my mother all of a sudden turned to love and understanding. The anger that I had towards God all of a sudden turned to appreciation. Because how could I understand these things without the road you allowed me to travel? How can I give my life as a living testimony for your glory without the things that I had to go through? How can I lead my child in the right ways of this world without knowing what you wanted me to know? Now I can walk forward in the love of Christ. I can give my message to the addict who still suffers. I can give my message to my daughter as she grows up. And I can let her know that the things I know of love, the love that I can give to this world, the love that I can give to this community only comes because of the love that I know that Christ Jesus had for me. This is my message to you today, church. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what your neighbor is going through. We are all still children of God. We all have a purpose. God has designed us for a specific reason that fits into his total plan of glory. We all have a place. Let no one tell you that you don't. Don't let the waves on the sea of your life take you away from Christ. All you have to do is ask him Do you not see that I perish? Reach out your hand. He'll pull you up out of the sea of sin. He will set you on your feet and send you down the path that he has planned for you. We are all special in his sight. We all have a purpose. No matter what you've gone through, where you come from, or where you want to go, God has a place that he intends for you to go. All you have to do is open up your heart to him, and he will lead you where he wants you to be.